So with that being said, we have a guest speaker this morning, and he's a good friend of The Rock and personal friend of mine, and he travels all over the world, and he's probably the most humblest guy I've ever met, but yet the most knowledgeable guy I've ever met. And that says a lot, because Paul says you can have all that information, but don't be a clanging cymbal. You know what I mean? So I like that. So he also has a ministry called Enduring Word, and he's the founder of it. And we all use it, by the way. Who uses it here? Raise your hand. Half the church. Okay, great. Well, the other half know it's there, available. And guess what? It is F-R-E-E. It's free. But 2 years ago, he was adopted. I'm going to just quickly, and then I'll introduce him. He was adopted. He's officially a Kenzo. He has paperwork to prove it, all right? So would you give him a Kensington welcome, David Guzik?
Good morning, everybody. Look, I won't lie to you. I'm a very blessed man. I could go on and on and talk about the blessings of the Lord in my life, but one of the greatest blessings I had 2 years ago when I was here, when Pastor Buddy, my dear friend, presented to me a certificate declaring me to be an honorary Kenzo. I scanned that certificate. I got it, you know, digitally with me all the time, just so I could remember. So that was a great honor. And let me tell you, it's just a wonderful honor to be here with you all. I love so much what God is doing in and through The Rock. There's just something wonderful about it. There's something that's truly of the Lord. I love being places where you can see that God is moving, where God is changing lives, where God is transforming people. And this is one of the places that I love to come. So thank you for having me here this morning. Thank you, Pastor Buddy, for your very kind invitation to come. I would have been happy just to come and sit with you all and listen to Pastor Buddy preach. But if he wants me to preach this morning, I'm happy to do that as well. So with that, if you would please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to begin at verse 21 at Matthew chapter 15. If I could, may I pray before? Because, you know, when we come to understand the Bible, the Word of God, it's not just a matter of the ability of the preacher to explain it and apply it. It's not just a matter of your ability to understand it. There's something spiritual that happens when God's word is preached and when God's people are there to receive it. So let's pray. Lord God, we want to honor you as the Lord over Rock Ministries. We want to honor you as the Lord over this place. And we're so grateful for the work that you're doing in and through this community, Lord, that's sold out to you. But Jesus, now we come as sheep, looking to you as our shepherd, that you would come feed us, that you would come care for us, that you would come bind up our wounds, that you would come and be a faithful shepherd to your sheep. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there would be any among us here who are not yet numbered among your sheep, well, Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them and show them the glory of Jesus, our great shepherd. Do it, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you know about Jesus, don't you? Jesus of Nazareth was a man unlike any other man who has walked this earth. There have only been two sinless men to ever walk this earth. Or let me take it back. Let's say three. Three sinless people to walk this earth. Two of those sinless people held that status temporarily. Who are we talking about? Adam and Eve. Sinless, but only temporarily. They fell. And when the human race fell with Adam and Eve, we fell hard, didn't we? It was not a gentle fall. Matter of fact, if you think about it, the first sin after the fall in the Garden of Eden, after that, what's the first sin that the Bible describes? A man murdering his brother. Man, that's cold. So the human race fell hard, but God sent another sinless man to the earth. It was more than a man. Jesus of Nazareth was more than a man. He was the Son of God, and he was God the Son. And he walked among humanity looking just like anybody else. Jesus didn't walk around with like this golden circle around his head, you know, a halo. He didn't walk this far up above the ground because his feet were too holy to touch the earth. He didn't have like this blue aura around him all the time. His voice didn't sound like James Earl Jones with extra reverb on it. He looked like, he sounded like a man just like us, belonging to us, but there was something different about Jesus. This was a man who loved like nobody had ever loved, who lived like nobody ever lived, who did miracles that nobody else had ever done, who died a death that nobody else died, because there's been many people who have died noble deaths. You know, the history of America is filled with men and women who died with great nobility and with a sense of sacrifice. You could say that they died for their country, and that's a wonderful thing. But nobody died for humanity the way that Jesus did, as a substitute for guilty sinners. And certainly, nobody rose from the dead the way Jesus did. There's something completely unique about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, when Jesus came and did his ministry, he focused almost all of his ministry upon the people of Israel. At that time, the people of Israel lived mostly, not only, but mostly in the land that we would call today the modern state of Israel. They didn't call it the state of Israel back then. Back then, it was under Roman occupation. Back then, it was not an independent Jewish state. But they lived in an area called Judea. They lived in an area called Galilee. But Jesus focused almost all of his ministry among those Jewish people, except for the incident that we're going to look at today. What we're going to look at today is this unique one-off where Jesus deliberately left Israel and said, I'm going to meet with somebody who's not of the tribe or the lineage of Israel. I'm going to meet with a Gentile. And there's something so fascinating about this. And if I could give a title to this message, I'd call it Great Faith. Because that's what Jesus said that this person had. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, pause right there. We'll get to verse 21 in a minute. Don't read ahead. Eyes up here. Come on, let me develop a little bit of drama here with this message. We'll get to verse 21 and verse 22, I mean, in a minute. Verse 21, Jesus leaves the land of Israel, and for the only time in his adult ministry, the only time in his ministry that we know of. Now, when Jesus was a boy, his parents took him out of Israel to Egypt for his own protection because there was a psychotic man named Herod who was murdering all the babies in the region of Bethlehem because he knew that the Messiah had been born there. Leave aside that boyhood trip to Egypt. This is the only time in Jesus' ministry when he left what we would call the land of Israel. And he went north to the area of Tyre and Sidon. I don't expect you to get on a map, but that's modern-day Lebanon, north of the land of Israel. Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon, and what did he do? He met with a woman named, a woman, we don't know her name, but she was a woman, verse 22 says, a woman of Canaan. Actually, it says that in verse 21. A woman of Canaan. Now, friends, I think this is very curious here. The trip from Galilee to Tyre and Sidon was about 50 miles. Does that seem like a long trip or a short trip to you? Well, it depends. You get in a car and drive 50 miles, that could be an hour. That could be shorter, considering the way some of you people drive. Okay, today, 50 miles, no big deal. Do you realize in Jesus' day how people got around? How did they do it? They walked. How many days does it take you to walk 50 miles? In Jesus' day, that would normally be a long two-day trip. Normally in Jesus' day, when people walked, they would walk about 20 miles a day. 50 miles, that's a little bit more than 20 miles a day. Maybe they kind of, you know, buckled down. Maybe they did it in 2 days. But can you believe it? 2 days of walking all day long to get to this place, to get to this woman. I want you to understand, Jesus went out of his way to speak to this woman, out of his way to meet her. And he brought the disciples with him. So they go to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And I think it's fascinating how Matthew calls her a woman of Canaan. Now, I don't want to get too much into the biblical scholarship here, but I will tell you this, that the Canaanites as a people were gone hundreds of years before this. Matthew is bringing out an old term to refer to this woman, an old term of an accursed people. The Canaanites were accursed people because they were so sinful and depraved. What Matthew's doing is he's telling us that this woman was not of the tribe of Israel, not of the people of Israel, times 10. She wasn't just a Gentile, she was a Canaanite. That's how Matthew's phrasing this. Okay, now, check out what the woman said to Jesus. Verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now look, I certainly don't know everything about the Bible. There's some questions people could ask me about this that I don't think I could adequately answer. Somebody could come up and ask me, David, how did this woman know who Jesus was? Now, I don't have any doubt that at this time, the fame of Jesus was becoming well known, and people would talk a lot. Listen, people talk, and news spreads. So it's not a shock to me that somebody in Tyre and Sidon would have heard of Jesus and would have heard of the great things that he had done. But how would she know to recognize him? And I don't know, maybe just people were talking, and maybe somebody asked him, stranger comes into town with 12 men following him, and well, who are you? Well, my name is Jesus. I come from Nazareth. And then the people in the community start talking. I don't know. I could figure it out. But the Bible just doesn't specifically tell us how this woman knew that it was Jesus. But when she knew that man over there is Jesus of Nazareth, notice what she said. It's in verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Son of David. My daughter is severely demon possessed. Friends, you could break that down phrase by phrase. First of all, what did she ask for from Jesus? Mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. You go to the judge, you can ask for justice, or you can ask for mercy. How many of you would go to the judge and ask for justice? Rarely. When you know you're in the right, you ask for justice. But most of the time, you appear before a judge and you want mercy. In other words, she's not coming from a place where she says, Jesus, you owe me. I'm not coming because you owe me something, Jesus. I'm coming asking for your mercy. Have mercy on me. She's asking for mercy for herself. But then notice the phrase, O Lord, Son of David. This is remarkable, folks. She spoke to Jesus. This Gentile woman understood who Jesus was. She calls him Lord, and she calls him the Son of David. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute. The adoptive son of Jesus was Joseph. How come she calls him the Son of David? I'll tell you why. Because Son of David was a common messianic title. She's saying, I know you're Lord. I know you're the Messiah. That's a heavy thing, especially when you take a look at the Gospel of Matthew in like its general context and flow. Many people in Israel were rejecting Jesus. Many people in Israel were saying, no, we don't believe he's the Messiah. But here's this Canaanite woman, this woman from Tyre and Sidon, this woman who's a Gentile, and she looks at Jesus and says, I think you're Lord and I think you're the Messiah. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Then did you see what she asked for there in verse 22? Man, this grabs you, doesn't it? For my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, friends, I don't know how she knew this. I don't know what the symptoms were. I'll be straight with you. I don't know immediately what the difference is between a mild demon possession and a severe demon possession. But I know this one was bad. And notice, she didn't ask for mercy on her daughter. She asked for mercy on her. Have mercy on me, for my daughter is severely. Now, obviously, she wanted her daughter delivered, her daughter healed. But what she's saying is, Lord, that her need is my need. And any parent knows that, don't you? You know that as a parent. The needs of your kids become your needs. Oh, Lord, I've got such a great need. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. My child isn't a believer. Would you have mercy on me and bring him to salvation? Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. My child is sick. Their need is my need. And she brings this plea to Jesus. Now, do you see that scene in your mind? This woman coming with just a broken heart. It says there that she cried out to him. She's saying it loud. Oh, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Have mercy on me. And then look at the response of Jesus now in verse 23. This is going to trip you out. Look at this, verse 23. But he answered her not a word. What? Oh, Jesus, can you please help me? I'm not even asking for myself. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Jesus, please. I know you're Lord. I know you're Messiah. Jesus, would you please help me? And Jesus like, nice day today. Friends, this is amazing, isn't it? Does not this seem out of character for Jesus? If this was the only thing you ever read about the life of Jesus, if this was it, if this was the first time you ever heard anything about Jesus, and you see, you go, man, that dude's cold. What? Why would it be like that to her? Come on, at least encourage her. If you're going to let her down, just do it nice. You're not saying anything to her? There's an old theologian of the church, a man named Augustine, and he said, the word answered her not a word. That's heavy. He didn't say a thing. Back to verse 23. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. You know, I like this. This tells you that the woman didn't stop. She just didn't say, excuse me, Jesus. Help me, Lord, Son of David, for my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Oh, you're not going to say anything? All right, bye. She didn't do that. She's tenacious. She won't stop bothering the disciples. You know, she says this to Jesus, and for whatever reason, Jesus is acting cold towards her. He's not embracing her or her need immediately. He's just kind of like playing it cool. And so what does she do? She goes, well, next in line, there's Peter. Peter, look, you got to help me. Talk to your master. My daughter severely did. Peter acts cool. Okay, was it? Okay, John. And she's making her way down the line and stuff. This lady's bugging us. So much to where the disciples say, Jesus, would you just give her what she wants? She's annoying us. Which is like this amazingly large heart from the disciples in their ministry, isn't it? Jesus, just get her to stop bugging us. Now look at verse 24 with me. I want you to notice something. Jesus does not say the words of verse 24 to the woman. He says what he says in verse 24 to his disciples. Verse 24, but he answered and said again to his disciples, I wasn't sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Lady, I'm not even talking to you. It's as if you don't even exist. And you know what? Guys, Jesus turned into his disciples. You know, it's not my job description to talk to Gentiles. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's my job description. That's who I came to minister to. And now we go, Jesus, I thought it was cold when you wouldn't answer her. Now, without even speaking to her directly, but obviously she heard it. It's like, yeah, you know what? This lady's not my job description. Sorry. And we're like, Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you treating this lady? Jesus defined the focus of his mission to these, his irritated disciples, and to the Gentile woman who overheard. And he goes, you know what? I'm not sent to the Gentiles. I'm sent to Israel. All right, what's going to come of this? Now we can look at verse 25. Then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. All right, here's what you got to know. The words that we translate there, worshiped him, it actually means to bow down before. She came before Jesus and she bowed down before him and maybe like at his feet. So she took the posture of worship and submission, but it wasn't just the posture of worship and submission. It was the actual act of worshiping. I'm worshiping you, Jesus. I'm worshiping you in my posture. I'm worshiping you with my words. I worship you, Jesus. And by the way, let me just pause just for a little bit of a sidelight right here. This is one of the things that proves to us that Jesus Christ knew that he was God. Because throughout the Bible, whenever worship is offered to a mere man or even to an angel, what do those people do? They say, don't worship me. Get up. Don't worship me. Worship God alone. But when people worshiped Jesus, Jesus received it. Why? Because he was God. So the woman doubles down on her devotion to Jesus. She will not be pushed away. It's as if she's saying, listen, Jesus, I know you're being kind of cold to me. I get whatever. Jesus, I know the disciples just want me to walk away. But you know what? I know you're Lord. I know you're Messiah. I know my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Jesus, I'm not going to run away for you. I'm just going to worship you right now. Don't you like this woman? I sure do. She will not give up. You know, many of us, we're discouraged easily. And look, if that's just kind of who you are, whatever. I mean, we're all different personalities, all this. Some of us have a personality, we're just discouraged very easily, very quickly. It's like, okay, I prayed for this for you know, 30 seconds and nothing happened. All right, whatever. I give up. This lady is receiving something of a cold shoulder from Jesus. Something of rejection. I want you to notice something. Jesus has not said a word to her directly yet. Not a thing. First he wouldn't speak to her, and then he's told his disciples, you know, I'm really not here to minister to people like this. But she won't let any of that push her away. I know this is the Lord. I know this is the Messiah. I know that he can help my daughter. I know that he can have mercy on me. I'm going to worship him. Can I just make a point of application right now? And this is a point of application I could make now or really just about any time in the sermon, but I may make it more than once, so let me get at it right now. Friends, if you go through a season in your Christian life where you feel like Jesus is pushing you away a little bit. That he's giving you the cold shoulder. Don't you dare give up. You push through it. I'm telling you, Jesus has a purpose for such seasons. Do you think Jesus was doing this to this lady just because he liked being cruel to her? No, there was something in this woman that Jesus wanted to give her, wanted to bless her with, wanted to bestow upon her, but he had to draw out of her a greater measure of devotion and tenacity than even she knew that she had. And Jesus, I don't want to, look, somebody could take what I'm saying, well, Jesus is just playing around with her. No, he's working with her to draw things out of her. And he's saying, woman, I know that you believe in me, but your faith needs to go deeper. I'm gonna step back a little bit so that you can pursue me more. I'm gonna make you feel like I'm pushing you away so that you'll fight through it, so that your faith will increase, so that your devotion will increase to me. And man, she responded perfectly. I wish I responded as well as this woman in situations I've been through in my life. Sometimes I'm too easily discouraged. But this woman is responding perfectly. All right, now, let me just say, Jesus is not done putting this woman through the ringer. We might have said this, and this I could say this could have been a pretty good sermon, a pretty good message, if it ended at verse 24, and Jesus said, thus you have what you have desired, woman, go your way. But can I say, Jesus has not yet begun to be cold to this woman. Let's take a look now, verse 26. But he answered. Now he's going to speak to her the first time. For the first time, she's going to address her. Look at what he says. He answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. All right, you know, there's the Bible that is right here. This is the Bible that is. And then I got a weird Bible. I got the Bible that's in my head. Well, this is what I mean. I got the Bible of things that didn't happen. All right, here's something from the Bible that didn't happen. Okay? Does everybody understand I'm talking to you about what did not happen? Verse 27, this is what did not happen, but it's the weird Bible in my head sometimes. Verse 27, the woman stood up and said, who are you calling a dog? And she walked away. Now that didn't happen, but you see how my mind kind of goes there. Jesus says to this woman, says, it's not good to take the children's bread. Lady, I told you already, or I told my disciples, and you heard me say it, I've been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know what? They're like the children. The Gentiles, they're like the dogs. Okay, now I need to explain a little thing. To call somebody a dog in that culture was even worse than calling them a dog in our culture. It's not a compliment in our culture. Do we agree on that? In their culture, it's even worse. Now, I know it's true, and let me explain this. Jesus did soften it a little bit because actually, technically, he called her a little dog. He's using like the diminutive of it, which is supposed to be a little more heartwarming, a little more tender. But look, it's true. He softened it a little bit, but he still called her a dog. Lady. Look, I came as the Messiah to bring bread, and I'm here to bring it to the children, the lost sheep of Israel. You, all right, you're a little dog, but you're still a dog. Now again, part of me imagines in the Bible of things that didn't happen, the woman saying, who are you calling a dog? I'm done with you. But that's not what she did. Verse 27, this is like an amazing summit peak of faith. You ready for this, verse 27? And she said, yes, Lord. First of all, don't you love her agreeableness? It's not saying, how dare you? Or she didn't say, no. Yes, Lord. I'll agree with you on that. Yet, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, please understand this. In the context in the Gospel of Matthew, the Jewish people are increasingly rejecting Jesus and his ministry. They're leaving a lot of crumbs on the table. God's setting the bread of life in front of them. And a lot of them, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, the religious leaders, they're not eating the bread that God so graciously provides. They're leaving the crumbs. They're not paying attention to it. And the woman says, well, you know, you're right. The bread's for the children. But the little dogs like me, we'll eat the crumbs. And again, she's probably speaking with wisdom beyond her own knowledge, because she probably doesn't know all the technicalities of how many of the Jewish people are rejecting him. But what she's saying, maybe without even knowing, is that Jesus, if they're rejecting you, I'll eat the crumbs. I just want whatever I can receive from you, Jesus. I'm not offended that you call me a little dog. You call me a little dog, I'm a little dog. How about some crumbs, Jesus? Isn't that beautiful? You know, sometimes people get offended when they hear what the Bible says about who we are. The Bible says you're a sinner who needs a Savior. How dare you call me that? Listen, you're never going to find what you need from the Lord with that attitude of how dare you call me that. You're going to find what you need from the Lord. Say, yes, I'm a sinner. Say this, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, but you came to save sinners. Amen. That's what we need to say, isn't it? It's right there. And so she replies so beautifully. It's as if she said something like this, Jesus, I understand the primary focus of your ministry is to the Jews. They have a special place in God's redemptive plan. But I also understand that your ministry extends beyond the Jewish people. I want to be part of that extended blessing. And she's going to receive something powerful. Because look at verse 28. And this is like our summit peak right here, verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Yes. Can you imagine? She goes home. How's my little girl? She's all better, Mom. She's all better. However, that demon had severely afflicted her, Jesus, from a distance. Jesus didn't even have to be there. He thought the thought. He said the word, and her prayer was answered. But let me tell you, she had to push through to receive it. If she would have given up early, if she would have walked away, what would she have received? Seemingly nothing. I mean, as far as we know from the text. But she said, I'm not going to give up. There's an obstacle in my way. I'm going to find a way around it. Jesus, you call me a little dog. Great. I'm a little dog. How about something for the little dogs? That was her determination. And friends, I just need to tell you, we need to have some of that same determination in following Jesus. I want you to know, I feel funny saying this, buddy. Can I say this? I feel funny saying it because it's so obvious. But sometimes we need to be reminded of the obvious things. The Christian life is not just some big bed of roses all the time. Right now, you know that. That's why I'm a little embarrassed to tell you that. But don't we need to be reminded of that? That the symbol of the Christian life is a cross, not a feather pillow. And there's going to be times where we just have adversity that God ordains for us to fight through. It's good. He has a purpose in it. Don't despise it. And keep trusting and worshiping Jesus in the midst of it all. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said to this woman in verse 28. Did you see it? He said, O woman, great is your faith. I want you to understand that Jesus never said those words to another human being. As far as we know in the scriptures don't record Jesus saying, great is your faith, from Jesus to any other person. Now, there was one other person of whom Jesus said that about. He said it about a person, and he spoke those words to the disciples. But the person wasn't present when Jesus said those words. You know who that other person was? It was a Gentile centurion. another completely unlikely people, person, I should say. Isn't this amazing how Jesus finds faith in unlikely places? He loves to do that. And he didn't say, you have faith. He said, great is your faith. Friends, faith is an amazing thing. It can be found in unexpected places, and it's often measured by its disadvantages, by the people who would maybe have reasons not to believe, who nevertheless believe. That's what God looks at, and he says, great is your faith. And then he says, let it be to you as you desire. Friends, her faith was great. Now let me tell you something. Jesus could have said to this woman, great is your perseverance. He could have said to this woman, great is your patience. Great is your love for your child. He could have said all those things and they would have been true. But that's what Jesus focused on. He said, great is your faith. Secondly, her faith was great because it was unlikely. Let me tell you, not a single one of Jesus' disciples expected to find such great faith among the Gentiles. Her faith was great. Did you notice? When did she worship Jesus? Did she worship Jesus before Jesus answered her prayer or after? Before. Friends, that's great faith to worship Jesus before you even have an answer. Her faith was great because it had been tested so severely. Friends, I don't know of any greater test that Jesus could have put on this woman's faith, but she fought through it. Her faith was great because it was clever. She's turning the words of Jesus around on him. Oh, you're saying I'm a little dog? Great. Little dogs get the crumbs, Jesus. How about that? That's clever. Her faith was great because it would not give up. She did not stop until what she had what she needed from Jesus. Friends, you could say this in a sense, and please don't take this too far. I'm only mean this in a sense. But you could say, in a sense, her faith conquered the reluctance of Jesus. Now, I don't mean that in a sense, because I mean in the big picture, Jesus fully intended to do this. Friends, I believe in the big picture. That's exactly why Jesus walked 50 miles to meet with this one woman. Do you realize there's nothing else recorded that Jesus did on this trip? But in his divine appointment book, he looks and he goes, oh, in a couple days, I'm supposed to meet with the Syrophoenician woman. And I'm supposed to heal her daughter. But I gotta build her faith while I do that. So I'm gonna be a little cold. Okay, great. Let's do that. I believe Jesus had it all planned out. But by appearance, it looks like that her faith conquered Jesus, and he healed the daughter immediately. Friends, I have seen the work of faith in my own life. I could give you many occasions. Many years ago, man, this is probably some 30 years ago, 30 plus, 1990 was the year. We were going to start a new church in a community. And we were meeting in these dumpy little daycare trailers that the YMCA owned. That's where we're going to meet for our church the first time. And we received keys from the manager of the YMCA to open up these buildings. And we were going to come there and have our first like pre-meeting. We're going to get together, just six of us who were kind of, we're going to start the church together. And then the next week, we're going to have like our first service. So it was like the second week of January or something, 1990. And we walk up there with the key from the manager to open the daycare trailer. And we go and we put the key in the lock and we try, and it won't turn. The key won't work. And you know how it is in those situations. Everybody starts jiggling the key. Everybody thinks, okay, well, you don't know how to work a key, but I know how to work a key. So, you know, it goes through the hands of probably all the six people that were there. Everybody's doing everything you do with the key. You know, you jiggle it. You try to move it just right. You give them a little body English, you know, this or that. You're working everything. Nothing. It wasn't the right key. The guy gave us the wrong key. And we're just, well, what are we going to do? How are we going to get in there? We got to kind of set up and see how we're going to do this for church. We got to do that. How's this going to work? And then I start looking at the windows of the daycare trailer. And I'm like, Man, I could get that screen off and I could kind of hop that window over. Look, honorary Kenzo, right there. I'm kind of thinking that way. And then I'm thinking, oh, great. You know, what a great testimony that is, right? Pastor breaks into church to hold first service, you know? I'm like, I can't do that, you know? Besides, my wife was there, and it's just, she's too godly. Just her, she didn't say anything, but I just, you know, I just couldn't do it there with my wife there. And so, you know, how are we going to do this? So discouraging. The key won't work. And then somebody says it. What did somebody say? Let's pray. All right, here I am, Mr. Pastor Man. First of all, I should have been the one to say it. But look, can I just be straight up with you? You're hesitant to say it. Because it feels like more of a failure if you pray and it still doesn't work, right? Am I just being honest about that? So, oh man, now if we pray, oh man, what are we going to do? All right, somebody, but then what am I going to say? No, let's not pray. You can't say that. All right. Okay, let's pray. So we prayed, Lord, you know, just help us get into this building. And then as soon as we said amen, somebody grabbed that key, put it in the lock, turned it, the thing opened. All right, now let me tell you something. It was the wrong key to the lock. Because obviously we didn't shut the door again to try. We kept it open, but we tried the key in the lock again and again after that, and it didn't work. It was the wrong key. Now, friends, big picture, it was a pretty small thing. If we had to end it right there and just go home and say, okay, well, next week we'll get the right key, it wouldn't have been the end of the world. I got to admit, it was a fairly small thing. But can you see what a huge encouragement of faith that was for us as we stepped out to start a new church? God saying, great is your faith. Well, actually, small was our faith. But God honored it. God blessed it. Friends, I've seen faith to see people delivered from things that bound them. I've seen faith to see a monthly church budget supplied. I've seen faith to see people saved on their deathbed again and again and again. I've seen faith to start churches in two different communities. I've seen faith to see our needs provided for. I have seen faith to see God repair and restore damaged relationships. I've had the faith to see God give me a bigger and broader ministry than I ever, ever thought that he would. I've seen the faith to bring real personal revival to my own life. Now, friends, please, I don't say this to put myself forward as a great man of faith. I honestly don't think. If anything, I'm probably a very average man of faith. But I do know this, that God is worthy of great faith. In any of the great things that God has done, that I've seen him do, he's done it through faith. I want you to think of that phrase. Great is your faith. If the Lord Jesus were to speak to you directly, personally, just to you today, what would he say to you? I think to some of us, he would say, tired is your faith. Weak is your faith. Timid is your faith. Stale is your faith. Inexperienced is your faith. Okay, if that's the case, I don't have a single word of condemnation. I just want to say, don't settle for that. Say, Jesus, today I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to receive from you in faith. I'm going to stop trying to earn things from you by my works. I'm going to receive them by faith. Think of it like this way. It's like a soup kitchen that opens and offers free soup to everyone. All you got to do is you got to bring your own container. Okay, that's it. God offers his mercy, his goodness, his power, his grace to us. You just need to bring the container of faith to receive it. Now look, you bring a little container, you're going to get something from God. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, you bring a big one, a great one, so to speak, how much more you can receive. You'll get something if you bring a little coffee cup container before the Lord. And praise the Lord for that. It's what you need. But man, why not bring a wash tub full and receive what God has to give to you? Friends, fight through whatever discouragements may seem in your way and put your trust in Jesus right here, right now. Father, that's my prayer. I thank you, Lord God, because I see, I sense, Lord, I feel it with all my being, that what you've done and are doing here at the Rock, it's by faith. Well, Lord, we don't want to take that for granted in the future. I pray that you would continue to lead this whole wonderful congregation, Lord, this community, into avenues of faith. And Lord, it wouldn't matter if anybody else said it. We pray that you would see it and say it of the work here that happens at the Rock. Great is your faith. We praise you for it, Lord. And thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Buddy. I love you, my friend. Thank you.